Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word. We'll be reading this morning from Acts chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I'm sorry, Exodus. Not sure where I said. Got Acts wrong. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I hear now the word of God. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Let us once again bow our heads and seek the Lord's blessing. Our great and almighty, powerful God, we have just sung in Psalm 29 of the great power of your voice on display in your created world and the effect that your powerful voice has. We pray, Lord, now as we look at your word, we would hear your voice in our hearts and minds, and that you, Lord, would inscribe your truth upon our hearts. May you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. As we begin this morning, there's one thing that I've been meaning to clarify each week since we began this mini-series on who we are. In the first week, I mentioned that this would be a nine-month series. I meant nine-week. So we're not going to be spending 9 months in this mini-series, but simply 9 weeks. We have looked in this series on the names that we see in our sign, Reformed Presbyterian Church. Spending the first 2 weeks on Reformed, 1 week on Presbyterian. We started last week on the church. And last week we looked at the church in history in the first part of looking at this word. And we, if you recall to mind, last week we argued that the church in history is not simply just the past 2,000 years, but goes all the way back to Abraham. Because when you break down the word church, it simply means the assembly of God's people. And so we see that the Old Testament isn't just a book about a nation or a people that lived long ago, but it is about us. It's about our history. It's about the people of God and how God has been working in the lives of his people throughout history. And we are the continuation of God's people. Well, this week, as we consider then, what does it mean that we are the assembly of God's people? What does it mean that we are the church? Well, over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at what that means and what our purpose is as the church, who we are. What does it mean to be the assembly of God's people? And so this week, we'll be looking at the theme, God has assembled his people to worship him. God has assembled his people to worship him. And we'll be looking at it in 2 points. First, the question, what is the church's primary purpose? And secondly, what does it mean to worship? And in this first point, we'll begin by turning a few chapters back in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and I'll read for you verses 7 to 12. This is the scene at the burning bush when God calls Moses to go and to be his instrument to deliver his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. So we pick up the narrative in verse 7 when the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, and you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So as we consider in our first point these verses, Moses, I'm sure you know the story well. He was afraid to go about this work that God was calling him to do. And he didn't want to go. He pleaded with God to send someone else. But in his first protest to this task that God had called him to, God responds to Moses by saying, I'll give you a sign that I have called you and I have sent you to this purpose. And the sign will be basically that Moses will have success. That Moses will actually accomplish what God has sent him to do. There will come a day when Moses will bring the people of God out of Egypt, and they will worship at the mountain at which God is now talking with Moses. That will be the sign to Moses. They will serve God on this mountain. We see then this phrase, serve God, throughout then the narrative of the plagues that were brought upon Egypt. First of all, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 23, we read, And I say to you, this is Moses, or Lord, talking to Moses, actually beginning in verse 21, When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. We then also read in Exodus chapter 7, verse 16, And you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. And continuing on in chapter 8, verse 1, And the Lord said to Moses, Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And also in chapter 8, verse 20, Then the Lord said to Moses, Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And then 9, verse 1, Then the Lord said to Moses, Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And then in verse 13 of chapter 9, we read, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And then chapter 10, verse 3, So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. So you kind of see a nice repetitive pattern there. The sign that God was going to give to Moses, that he in fact had sent him to this work, is that the people of God would come to that mountain and serve him. Repeatedly, God says to Pharaoh, Let my people go, that they may serve me. What does it mean to serve God in this way? What is God implying when he says these words, Let my people go, that they may serve me? Well, in chapter 10 of verse 26 of chapter 10, this is one of the times when Pharaoh says, All right, you can go. But he isn't completely, convinced and won't let all the people go. Well, and then he does say that the men can go or that the people could go, but here he says that the cattle and the livestock and everything else must stay. So the people of God can go, but they must leave all of their animals behind. And so Moses, in chapter 10, verse 26, and beginning actually in 25, he responds to Pharaoh and says, but Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. So why was Moses insistent on the people of God actually taking their livestock with them? So that they could actually adequately serve God by offering sacrifices to Him. They were to offer sacrifices. That is how they were to serve Him. And that is what God meant when He repeatedly said, let my people serve me. In Exodus chapter 20 that we read just shortly, here the second commandment, beginning in verse 5, after God has said we are not to make for ourselves a carved image, He says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The phrase there in the English that's translated bow down is the Hebrew word that is translated as worship. That is what is being referenced there. And we have a connection there in the second commandment to the worship of God, the bowing down to God, and the service of Him. Because He commands here negatively, you're not to bow down to, you're not to worship idols, you're not to serve them. So the implication is, well, we're to worship, we're to bow down and serve our God. So as we consider then the passages in the account of the Exodus, the sign that God was going to give to Moses that I have called you to this task when you bring the people out and you serve me here, and the repeated refrain, let my people go so that they may serve me. It was a call to worship. It was a call to worship. They were to come and serve God, to bow down to Him and worship Him. As these ideas are intertwined here in the second commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. What this means is, and as I've mentioned before, as the account of the Exodus is a great type of our own salvation. Pharaoh being a type of Satan who has enslaved the people of God. Our sins being typified by those taskmasters that are mentioned by God, how He has seen the oppression of His people. And He delivers them by a mighty stretched out arm, bringing down the strongholds of Pharaoh and the taskmasters, and delivering His people. And what was that purpose of that deliverance? So that His people would be able to worship Him and serve Him. So as we consider the Exodus as that picture and that type of what we have experienced in reality of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, why have we been saved? Why have we been redeemed? Why have we been assembled and gathered together as the bride of Christ, His church, the assembly of His people? The primary purpose of that is to serve our God. It is to worship Him. That is our primary purpose as His assembly. Notice I'm saying the primary purpose. It's not the only purpose. We'll get into that in the coming weeks. That is their primary purpose. We were delivered. We were redeemed so that we might freely serve and worship our God. That is what we have been called to do. That is the primary purpose of the assembly of God's people, His church, is to bring Him worship, to worship Him. It moves us to our second point. What does it mean to worship? If this is our primary purpose, if this is what we are redeemed for, what we have been saved for, primarily to worship our God, what does it mean to worship Him? I think it's helpful to go back in our own language and look at where this word worship comes from, the English word worship. Where does it come from? Well, the origin of our word worship is an old English word basically pronounced worthship. Worthship. It means worthiness, acknowledgement of worth. So what does it mean for us to worship? To worship our Creator, our Redeemer. It means that we gather together here and we give because He is worthy. And we acknowledge the worthiness of God to be served, to be followed, to be adored. Maybe some synonyms would be helpful. Some synonyms of worship would be reverence, veneration, adoration, glorification, glory, exaltation, devotion, praise, thanksgiving, homage, honor, and magnification. These are the things that we're called to do as God's people. We're called to revere Him. We're called to adore Him. We're called to glorify in Him and to exalt in Him. To be devoted to Him, to give Him praise, to give Him thanksgiving. To honor Him, to magnify Him. This is what we have been called to as His people. That's what the people of old were called to do as well. The same primary purpose. You know, in the Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour this morning, we've been going through Daniel. This morning was on Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel's prayer. He reads in the scriptures that after 70 years, God promised to restore His people. And so he has this wonderful prayer of confession on behalf of the people of God, because they didn't do that. They didn't follow God. And the sins that God's people, and Daniel associates himself with that, how they have failed in God. And part of his plea is that God would act because of our righteousness, for the glory and the magnification of His name. We see also that in Exodus, as Moses has been given the law, and the people turn and they build their altar of gold, the golden calf. They say, "This is your God. This is your God that has delivered you." Moses pleads on behalf of the people of Israel. And his plea is that, "Lord, think about what the nations will think of you in your name. The nations will not glorify you. They will say of you that you did not have the power to deliver your people. For your glory, Lord, save and forgive these people." That is why we have been called out of sin into light. That is why we have been redeemed. We have been set free from our bondage and our slavery to sin and misery through Jesus Christ. So that we would be gathered together to glorify, to honor, to magnify God's name. And what we learn about how God has acted with His people in the Old Testament, the assembly of His people, is that He will magnify and glorify His name in us. I think that's a great source of joy. As we come in to worship Him, to this very task that we've been saved to do, to give our God honor and glory, is that He has promised to do this in us and through us. We are called in this way to worship throughout the Psalms, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, a few Psalms, just by example, Psalm 5, verse 8. Psalm 22, verse 28, Psalm 96, verse 9, Psalm 132, verse 7, all of these calling us to worship and to praise and to glorify the name of God. And so worship, my brothers and sisters, is the acknowledgement of God's worth. Is the acknowledgement of God's worth to be reverenced, to be adored, to be glorified, exalted, praised, honored, and magnified. That is why we gather together. That is why we have been assembled together to worship our God. As we consider worship of our God, I think there's an improper question that the vast majority of the church asks and looks at. And an improper question as we consider the worship of God is, what can I get out of worship? What can I get out of worship? What does worship do for me? The reason why this is an improper question, I believe, is because what is the purpose of worship? You see, worship isn't about us. It's not about us. Worship is all about God. It's all about God. We're to come here to worship Him with our hearts focused upon Him, in what He wants, in what He desires. It's not about us. It's not about what we want. It's not about what we desire. It's all about what God desires. And this is even seen as Moses responded back in Exodus chapter 10, verse 26. What does he say to Pharaoh? The reason he gives why they must take those livestock with them is because, well, we must make sacrifices to our God. We must take all of our animals because we don't know yet what God wants. God hasn't yet told us what He wants, how He wants us to sacrifice. He is going to tell us when we get there. So the heart attitude there was, what does God want? How does God want to be worshipped? And when we take the focus off of ourselves and our own desires and our own wants, we begin to give glory to God as we come seeking what He desires, what He wants. When we consider only what I can get out of worship, my heartfelt belief is that we will always leave the worship of God dissatisfied. Because our own desires are never really satisfied. You know, there was a... remember Joe Taniguchi one time told me, you know, a saying of her father's was, if you're looking for the perfect church, you know, or wait, if you think this is a perfect church, don't join it. Oh, I'm messing up the quote. Anyway, is that there's no perfect church on the face of this earth. That's the gist of the quote. Apologies to Joe and her father. But if we continually look for what we desire and we think is the perfect church, we're never going to find it. We will always be dissatisfied. But if we come into the worship of God, seeking what God wants, what God desires, He has made this amazing promise that as we focus upon Him and delight in Him, that those desires will be met and they will be filled abundantly. That is the beautiful promise of God as we are called and assembled as His people to worship Him. As we come seeking His desires, His wants, He promises to fill those desires abundantly. But if we come seeking what we desire, what we want, we will always leave empty because our desires are never satisfied. Now this, we could also spend a lot of time looking at, well, is worship simply just this time that we have here? And there is a formal worship of God, but yes, I fully accept and agree that we are to be worshiping God every day of our lives. We're not to be simply, okay, I put in my hour, hour and a half, and that's it. It's a daily thing. And if you think about it, if we have our mind focused upon what God desires, what He wants, and desiring to fulfill those, that carries over then to our life, doesn't it? It doesn't end here, but it carries over and flows into our life in seeking, okay, how does God not only want me to worship in this time that He has established, but how does He want me to worship Him as I go about my daily life and serving Him and fulfilling what He has called me to? Always, we're to be considering the desires of God. You see, our primary purpose is to worship God. That is what He has created us for. He has created us as beings who need to worship something. And in perfection, We worship God. But we fell away from that. And the history of the world shows us, as each culture has developed its own false gods and false deities, that the heart of man is a desire to worship and to serve their gods. There's only one true God. And He has delivered us and freed us from our sins and our miseries and our wickedness so that we might rightly serve Him. And that is only done in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. That is how we come to worship Him. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at who we are as a church, our history goes back way to Abraham as he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans and promised the promised land, and the promises that God gave him are our promises. For we are the assembly of God's people. And as the assembly of God's people, the primary purpose that we have been assembled together is to worship our God. That is the source of our greatest joy, the source of our greatest happiness, the source of our greatest fulfillment, is to worship God as He desires to be worshipped in faithfulness to Him. Amen. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for redeeming us and for saving us. Lord, we thank You for calling us out of darkness into light so that we might worship You, that we might serve You. And may You, Father, be at work in each and every one of our hearts. Because we know, Lord, as we come before You, we come imperfectly. But Lord, we don't come in our own strength, our own righteousness. But Lord, we come in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that is what makes our worship acceptable in Your sight. And that is why we rejoice and can come freely, joyfully into Your presence. May You forgive us when we have made the error of trying to worship You as we desire, losing sight of what You want. And Lord, in every decision we make in worship, may the question be not what satisfies me, but Lord, may the question always be, Lord, what do You want? What satisfies You? And may this, Father, not be simply limited to this hour that we have on Sundays. But Lord, may it be the question we ask ourselves every day, every moment of every day of our lives. Lord, what do You want? What satisfies and what is Your desire? It is the name of our Lord and Savior, in who alone we are saved and redeemed by Your grace. We pray, Amen.